going out and sharing the message of Christ, is there anything in all the world more relevant and more important than that? Announcing the good news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That same message that the angel gave 2,000 years ago. Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God places a congregation in a certain place at a certain time in history in order that it might be the salt and the light of that community. The parish is in a strategic location. And if the parish does not get the job done, it will likely never be done. It is my conviction that this is the reason for being of the church. If the gospel is not shared, if it is not articulated, if it is not presented as clearly as it is possible to do, then nothing we do will ever make up for its lack. And I've become convinced over the years that the greatest thing I can do for another human being is to introduce him to Jesus Christ, his own Lord and Savior. Growing right out of this, as a third point, the church should be the center for social concern in the community. The opening chapters of the book of Acts, as the disciples, as the apostles, busied themselves about the proclamation of the word, they also ordained deacons for the task of ministering to the needs of a segment of the congregation. The apostolic injunction to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, our Lord's words, his example, underscoring this, certainly make it of vital importance that the parish be concerned for the whole man. It is not an either-or proposition. It is a both-and. The articulation of the gospel and the deep concern for the social needs, the physical, the emotional needs of those who comprise that community. For goodly portion of the history of the church, it was the church alone that was involved in this kind of ministry. The end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century, there was a beginning of a transition in which secular agencies began to take over the responsibility for this segment of what essentially is the work of the church. And for a time, the church and the secular community were working at loggerheads with one another. If not in opposition, certainly with mistrust for one another. Now, we're in a period of a realignment of concern and a recognition that we ought to work together in this. The parish is strategically located for this as well. The pastor is the person who can minister not only to those people in the community along with his congregants, but also he can minister to the secular arm of social concern who indeed need that one thing which we alone can infuse into the situation, namely concern for the spiritual life of man and the answer for that concern, namely the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The parish, therefore, is to be a center of social concern. And at this point in history, it has a fantastic opportunity to be precisely that. The parish also, it seems to me, is to be the center of Christian education. Ideally, of course, the home is the place and the vehicle for the Christian training of the young. This has been true since patriarchal times. It remains true today. However, in recent years, the church, realizing the failure of the home, has gradually assumed this role for itself. Few are aware of the fact that the Sunday school movement is of fairly recent vintage. It finds its roots only back to 1780, when Robert Raikes began to work with some street urchins over in Great Britain. And out of that evolved the Sunday school movement. Out of these humble beginnings has come this fantastically important vehicle in the life of the church, which has proved to be, in some and far too many instances, the only vehicle for Christian education that a child ever experiences. In the Lutheran Church, it, coupled together with confirmation instruction, has become one of the primary foci of the educational process. The Christian Day School, another parish-related activity which plays a significant role in the educational life of the community as well, should also come into our the purview of this essay or lecture. The bringing together of all knowledge, the awareness that God is the author of all truth, and all truth, therefore, is God's truth. This philosophy of life, when shared with a child, has potential for vast consequences in that human life. Though in some churches, for example, the Christian Reformed Church, this is not a parish activity, but rather a parental one growing out of the patriarchal injunctions and words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6. But in the Lutheran Church, and in our synod in particular, it is virtually always the sponsorship of the parish that makes such a project become a reality. Turning then from youth to adults, there's a growing consciousness that adults not only can learn, but do learn. We're familiar, of course, with some of the data which formerly was in vogue, that one's IQ peaks at about 21 or thereabouts, and then there's a slow but a gradual decline thereafter. Later documentation clearly indicates that the adult, rather than declining in IQ, though in certain facets of it he may decline, rather than declining, he is certainly maintaining his ability and in some respects making rather dramatic advances. Certainly for one, in one facet alone, one could mention the vocabulary of the individual. Here, he's growing continually if he's doing any studying, reading at all. So adults, you can teach an old dog new tricks. And the secular community is recognizing this. The church certainly must do so as well. As a matter of fact, the church is the leading source of adult education in our nation. And there should be much, much more of that done. The parish, with its facilities lying dormant virtually all of the week, as well as the vital message that we have for reaching adults, stands in a unique position to serve, and of course ultimately to gain, by this burgeoning interest in continuing education, which is apparent everywhere in our nation. Many parishes today are thinking in terms of Christian education directors as an additional staff member rather than associate pastors or assistant pastors for their professional staff. Research in adult education has exposed some truly exciting insights into the nature of adult education, the methodological approaches which work most effectively with adult learners. Matter of fact, we've even we've coined a new word for it. Maybe you've never heard of andragogy. I must confess that I didn't until just a few years ago. Well, it was coined in 1971 by Malcolm Knowles over against pedagogy, which means the education or the guiding of the learning processes of children. But the parish is there right now on the scene. Great numbers of adults are associated with the parish, and it can reach hundreds of more of these adults. For the opportunities are there and people are interested. Do you know that when you send out a questionnaire to adults and ask them those subjects they are most interested in, almost invariably, religion tops the list. What an opportunity. And what a challenge. The parish to be the center of Christian education. And then the parish is a center of spiritual counseling. It is my opinion that we are on the edge of a revolution in thinking regarding the values of psychiatry. In his book, Bridging the Gap, Merton Stroman writes, "A quiet revolution in psychology began in 1952, when Isaac, an English psychologist, reported on his reviews of the outcomes of psychotherapy. He concluded that people might just as well not bother with psychotherapy. Sugar pills are just as effective and much cheaper." Barrelson and Steiner, in their book, Human Behavior, an Inventory of Scientific Findings, write, "Psychotherapy has not yet been proved more effective than general medical counseling in treating neurosis or psychosis. In general, therapy works best with people who are young, well-born, well-educated, and not seriously ill. As Isaac himself put it very succinctly, the success of Freud, the Freudian revolution seemed complete. Only one thing went wrong. The patients did not get better." And that's rather a serious indictment, I would think, of any therapeutic approach. Carl Rogers, I'm sure most of you are familiar with him. Certainly the pastoral counseling movement has virtually baptized his psychotherapeutic model. has been going counter to the Freudian model since 1940 in his client-centered therapy. He has certainly set aside most of the Freudian points of view. Psychotherapy is certainly in danger with regard to Rogers. But O.H. Maurer, in the early 60s, in his Crisis in Religion and Psychiatry, rejected the entire medical model. He attempted to put in its place a moral model. He said, man is not sick because of guilty feelings, but because of actual guilt. And his approach, therefore, which was later called integrity therapy by Drakeford and others, necessitates confession, restitution, and a kind of evangelistic concern for the emotional needs of those about the individual. William Glasser and his reality therapy, which builds on O.H. Maurer, is sweeping our nation. It is taking over, has already taken over, a considerable amount of the parole work here in the state of Missouri, and I think also in the penal institutions. Reality therapy utterly rejects the medical model. And Glassy will say, a person isn't acting irresponsibly because he's ill. He's ill because he acts irresponsibly. And the way one has to approach his so-called illness is to cause him to act responsibly again. Jay Adams from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, who's written that very interesting book, which has become almost a bestseller of sorts within Christian circles, which he entitles Competent to Counsel, follows in the same stream. He rejects Freud, the medical model, and says the man most competent to counsel is the pastor. I'm not going to comment at all. A teacher of psychology for 10 years might not fully agree with any of these points of view, but there is a revolution occurring. It's interesting to note that a study which was conducted back in 1960 by the University of Michigan, asking this question, to whom do people turn when they need help, found that 42% of them went to clergymen, 29% of them went to non-psychiatric physicians, 31% of them went to psychiatric physicians and marriage counselors and the like. Then when they were asked, were they helped by their visit, 65% of them said, 65% of those who went to the clergyman said yes. 65% of those who went to the non-psychiatric physician said yes. And only 45% of those who went to the psychiatrist said yes. Obviously, people are turning to the church today for spiritual counseling. The parish is there. The pastor is there. And if he develops his skill, he can perform a tremendously important service. For not only will he grapple with the emotional problems, which are there, but he will add that plus, which only the minister of the gospel can add. He will be a pastoral counselor. He will interject those matters of law and gospel, which will ultimately free that person, not only from emotional need, but from that most fundamental need of all, that is bondage to sin and ultimate spiritual death. The parish is there. And so there we have it. I hear much about the death of the parish, and indeed I see all about me evidences that parishes dotted here and there are indeed in the throes of death. But I submit to you, my brethren and my sisters, that if you find a parish concerned about being a center for the proclamation of the Word of God, the worship and the sacramental life of its people, if you find a parish that is aflame with a desire to win men and women to Jesus Christ, if you find a parish which is awake to the opportunities of social activity, of Christian education, and spiritual counsel, then I will show you a parish that is alive and well and more relevant to the most fundamental needs of men than any institution that man ever has or ever will conceive. That is my conviction. And that is why I'm here. And I hope that some of you will join us in the most important work in all the world. Thank you.
Well, it's good to see some of my old friends from Milwaukee here. But some of you may not know me, and it's only fair, I guess, that when a person speaks to you for supposedly 45 minutes, I don't know whether I have quite that much ammunition, but to tell you a little bit about myself first, I had the good fortune, I was thinking of this as Dr. Harm made his presentation, I had the good fortune of being born in a solidly Lutheran community in Wisconsin, a congregation that has produced over 100 pastors, teachers, and other church workers. And this really went through my mind as I heard Dr. Harm's wonderful presentation about the vitality of the parish. There was a Christian community.